In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. You know, it's been my experience that a lot of people come to church, come to the priest for answers. And many times I have learned that people don't actually find the answers they're looking for. I think today's lesson that we have in the gospel is one of those passages that a lot of people go to looking for answers because they have a lot of questions about the end times or these eschatological problems about what happens when the world comes to an end or what happens to us when we die. How will we be judged? What happens to those whom I love who may not be members of the church? Well, you know, I'm not sure that those are the kinds of questions that this passage can actually answer. See, I've talked about Jesus' parables the last several Sundays and about how they are, in fact, all eschatological in nature. These last several, anyway, because we start back at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus is talking about the end times and the destruction of the temple, and then he gives us three parables. And we can split those parables apart, and we can make them say whatever it is that we want, but the reality is Jesus has a very good purpose for putting all of these together the way that he does. That first parable was the parable about the 10 virgins and the lamps that they did or did not have oil for. And then last week we had the parable of the talents, where these slaves were given the opportunity to take care of something, and then they either did and risk it or didn't and failed to earn their master's pleasure. And then today we have a kind of sort of parable. It's called the parable of the sheep and goats, but it's really not so much a parable as it is an allegory. And it's really uncomfortable. And it's really something that has been argued over for a very long time. There are actually books that have been written about what the meaning of this particular story happens to be. And there's generally no consensus on what it actually is. It's kind of like Bill Clinton. It all depends on what your definition of is. Okay? So, we have here the story of sheep and goats. And we have some differing opinions about what it could possibly mean. The reason being is that the way it's translated into English comes across as a little wonky. And so depending on the translation that you read, the pronouns could actually be referring to different entities in this story. We could read it as face value. Whenever I was in Sunday school, I was taught that the sheep were the Christians and the goats were the non-believers, and the sheep were going to heaven and the goats were going to hell. Okay. There was probably only two people in this room that would know this, but there was a song by the band Cake, "Sheep Go to Heaven and Goats Go to Hell." I'm looking at one of the people who might possibly know it because it's from the late 90s. Doesn't matter. It's a story we'll talk about later. We have that is one possible interpretation. But I don't necessarily think that's the only interpretation. We have another way that has been used to look at this particular parable that says, and it points out a very interesting problem. Jesus refers to his family, in other translations, his brothers and his sisters, or just his brothers. And the trouble is that in the Gospel of Matthew, the only people that Jesus ever referred to as his brothers and sisters, he doesn't mean humanity. He refers to his brothers and sisters as his followers. So if his family were just his followers, then the sheep and the goats were people who were not his followers, people who were not Christians, and it provides an opportunity for them to be judged as to whether or not they were good and righteous and helpful to Christians in their work and ministry. So, in a way, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. You know, whoever does not do me harm does me good. There are literally at least seven different interpretations for these. Those are the two big ones that I like to talk about. The other interpretation, or the other way to view this, is an invective that we must do good works out in the world, that we must be transformed by Christ and actually go out and do something in the world, right? We have to afflicted. And I think that that's perfectly valid. That is perfectly true. But I want us to think about this in the terms of Christ the King Sunday, which is what we are celebrating today, about whether or not we allow God to actually rule in our lives, transform us, change us for people that are needed in this kingdom, in this world, for ministry, or if we are in fact just plugging along and coming to church on Sunday morning, forgetting everything we've talked about until next Sunday morning, where we can feel good about ourselves again until the next week. How many of you have ever read The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? I love that book. I love that book. In the book, it's a science fiction comedy book made into a very bad movie several years ago. And if you're not familiar with it, written by Douglas Adams. And in the book, Adams writes about this computer called Deep Thought. You familiar with Deep Thought? Okay. Deep Thought is this computer that was asked to come up with the ultimate answer to the meaning of life, the universe, and everything. And it spends 7.5 million years computating what the answer to life, the universe, and everything is. And everyone's all excited. It finally comes up with the answer. People are waiting. And it says the ultimate answer is, what was it? For those of you that read it, you're disappointing me. 42. The ultimate answer to life, the universe, and everything is 42. And people are scratching their heads, and someone asks the computer, why? So, well, that is the ultimate answer. Did you want the ultimate question? The ultimate question, the answer is 42, but you didn't ask me that. You asked me for the answer. So then it starts off on a several million year computation to determine what the ultimate question is. And I propose to us that the ultimate question is what we really, really are looking for whenever we search for Scripture. Whenever we look through Scripture, we are looking for the ultimate question. Whether or not the answer to that is 42, I do not know. It would be funny if it were. I think one of the biggest issues that we have is that we have an awful lot of people in this world who are fans of Jesus Christ, but not enough people who allow Jesus Christ to reign in their lives, to rule their lives, their thoughts, and their actions, so that the world is made better by their presence and by virtue of their presence, the presence of God and Christ in their life. We have a lot of people who are fans who say, Jesus was a great guy. He really taught us some important lessons about how to live with each other. It's a shame we're not really going to get to do that. But he was a good guy. I've heard a lot of people, especially people my age, who are like, you know, I really like Jesus as a moral and ethical teacher. And I say, good. Let me tell you something else about him. If you like Jesus as a teacher, you're going to love him as a Savior. But they don't really like to hear that. Because the thing is, you can be a fan of someone, and being a fan of someone doesn't change your life. Being a fan of some band doesn't alter the way you look at the world. Okay, I can like the Beatles, I can like the Rolling Stones, I can like CCR. My favorite band of all time, in case you're wondering, the Eagles. Okay. The Eagles have never changed my life. Never. Not once. Not even Tequila Sunrise. Never changed my life. But you know what has changed my life? Letting Jesus Christ rule it. Move me. Allowing Jesus to come into my life has made a difference in my life. And I would like to think in the lives of those around me. Because it has changed the way that I deal with other people. It has made me smile more. It has made me smile at times I didn't want to. It has made me appreciate the fact that some people just need to be loved and need to see that love of Jesus Christ, because they're not getting it any other place. They're not getting it from home. They're not getting it from work. They're not getting it from wherever. Allowing Jesus to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of my life has changed me in ways that being a fan of Jesus could never do so. So the question, the ultimate question that we have to answer, I think, or look at, or contemplate, is, are we a fan of Jesus Christ? Or are we a member of his flock? Do we think Jesus Christ had some really good ideas? Or do we think he's the Savior of the world? Do we think that Jesus was just some guy in the Middle East who spouted off some good theology, good philosophy? Or is Jesus Christ the salvation of the world? My brothers and sisters, if we allow ourselves to truly accept Jesus as our Savior, as our King, as our Lord, we can no longer be just some schmuck out there going to work and going about business and doing all these things for naught. We can actually be that piece of love that needs to exist in this world for those who are hurting, who are lost. That's what we have to do. Jesus has enough fans. Jesus needs more subjects in that kingdom. So, are we sheep? Are we goats? Will we go to heaven? Will we go to hell? My brothers and sisters, I can't answer those questions for all of us. But I can answer one in the same way that Joshua did in the Old Testament. We're going way back. This was even off topic from the lessons this morning. It's heresy, isn't it? What did Joshua say? He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I pray, my brothers and sisters, that you will allow God to rule in your life. Reign in your own lives so that you can be the change the world needs. Because this world needs you. God's kingdom needs you. Not to be a fan, but to be a subject. I pray we do that. Amen.